Well, it is great to be here again with you this morning. Great to see those of you who are here, able to be here, able to make it. Interesting morning, to be sure, for our area of the world. Don't get it very often, but it is enjoyable. It is great, and as Mike said earlier, it is absolutely beautiful. Great to see the handiwork of God. This morning, again, we are going to try and keep it a little bit shorter. I was told in the foyer my last few lessons had been kind of long to begin with. I think we established, though, that that's all right. Had to get as much in as possible with only having one service. So this morning, I'm going to give you just a brief introduction to a series we're going to begin looking at over the coming weeks. And it'll give you something to think about the rest of this afternoon and the rest of this week as we go by. But, you know, as we enter into this new year, I saw a post from a friend online about a series of lessons that they're going to be going through at their congregation. And the theme of the lessons revolved around the idea of one. Things in Scripture where it specifies one. And we're gonna be looking at that over the coming weeks. I thought that was a neat idea, neat theme to be considering. Right there were a couple of scripture references that were given on the post, and I honestly didn't look too closely. I just remember seeing in big bold letters one as we're entering into the new year, and I started thinking about some of the ideas, some of the things that could come about with that theme. And the first reference, and we're going to touch on that this morning, that came to my mind is obviously Ephesians chapter 6, verses 4, or chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. A familiar couple of verses that probably everybody here is going to be going to know once we get there. But, you know, as I went through the week, my mind kept circling back to this idea of one, and I thought, again, started thinking about all of the various ways in Scripture that it points to just one thing in one aspect. And I thought, again, that that'd be a really good study because it really does stand in stark contrast to much of the world today. Right? Much of our world today, throughout the religious world, you know, there is a cry for acceptance. There's a cry for diversity, for unity in diversity. You know, the idea being that any religion out there is just as good as another, and that we have to be all united together, regardless of who we serve, how we serve, how it is we follow, what it is that we may believe. There's the idea that you must just be okay and accept everybody for everything that they do and everything that they believe, no matter what. You know, it is even presented at times that we all, in fact, just serve the same God, regardless of what religion you are. We just all serve the same God, just go by a different name and serve Him in different ways or by different means. But ultimately, we're just all following the same God under different names and different paths, different ways to get there. It's quite crazy when you think about it. It doesn't make a lot of sense. No, it really struck me this past week with something that happened. Who here has seen or heard the opening prayer that was given at Congress this past week? I see a couple of you saying, yeah. Has anybody seen it in the news? If you haven't, I'm going to give you a brief snippet out of it of what he said in that prayer. And if you haven't heard it, one of the representatives gave an opening prayer. The particular representative is said to have been is said to be an ordained Methodist pastor. Is also what he is known as being. And some of the wordings in his prayer was quite interesting. Quite interesting. This is how he ended his prayer, and I want you to think about the implications of what he says. I mean, there's one part that was definitely focused on, but I want to focus on a different aspect of it. The ending of his prayer said, "May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon us and give us peace. Peace in our families, peace across this land, and dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber now and evermore. And then listen to this last part. Listen to how he concludes his prayer and who he addresses his prayer to. He says, peace across the land, and dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in the chamber now and evermore. We ask this in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and the God known by many names, by many different faiths. Amen. And a woman is how he concluded it. Again, we're not even going to address the complete and utter ignorance in declaring amen and a woman. We're not going to address that. But let that sink in, how this ordained Methodist pastor, let it sink in who it is he prayed to. He says he is praying, he's offering up his prayer to the monotheistic God, Brahma, and the God known by many names, by many different faiths. Brahma being one of the chief deities of Hinduism. In Hinduism, Brahma is the God of creation. It's a Methodist pastor. Someone who's supposed to have been taught in that faith, in that religion. Praying to a Hindu God, declaring it's the same God, known by many different names, many different faiths. Right? He's declaring that we all worship the same God, just in different ways, by different means. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were a Methodist, that would concern me. If I were a Methodist, that would bother me. I would be a bit upset. I'd be a bit confused. What is he doing? That's not what I have been taught. That's not what I've known. Right? An ordained Methodist pastor praying to a Hindu God, that would bother me. And I would start asking some questions. Because that doesn't make a lot of sense. But this is the result that comes about, right? The mindset and practices displayed by this congressman, right? This is the result of that mindset, this wishy-washy, watered-down religion. Right, you think about what he's saying. You think about, you know, how resolved, how firm can he truly be in his faith in whatever it is he believes in? Can't be that very strong, right? There's not a lot of resolve there, is there? Right? It is an abandonment of any kind of conviction of one's beliefs. Right? Just praying to the monotheistic God. not even going to declare who he's praying to, really. How much conviction can there be in his faith if he can't even pray to the God in which he believes? Right? He has broadened his scope so much that it's just ridiculous. You know, to me, when I heard that, and as I thought about it, it reminded me a lot of what Paul would come across in Acts chapter 17 in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he would say, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Right? They have idols to any and every god they could think of. But just in case they missed one, they had an altar to one, just the unknown God. Just in case. Just so we can cover all of our bases. An altar to the unknown God. That's how I hear the words of that congressman. To the monotheistic God, just don't know which one, don't know who we're praying to, just the God. Just to make sure we cover all our bases, don't offend anybody, don't upset anybody, make sure we cover everywhere. He doesn't know who he's praying to, so he just prays to all of them. There is no conviction there. There's no conviction in his beliefs. Again, it is a weak-kneed, wishy-washy religion. And that is not the religion of the Bible. Right? That is not the religion found in the Bible. Today, it is almost taboo to have any kind of resolve in your religious beliefs. Right? When one does cleave closely to their beliefs, they're labeled too narrow or close-minded, hateful, bigoted. However, when we turn to the Scriptures, we find that God's Word is replete with references to the uniqueness of the God of the Bible. Right? It's replete with references to the uniqueness of the God of the Bible, to the uniqueness of the message of the Bible, to the uniqueness of the special place that the followers of God hold, the uniqueness and different life that the followers of Christ are to live. And the list can go on and on and on. Right? The Bible in every way cries out as being distinct, as being something special and unique. Right? The Bible doesn't make the claim to speak of one God among many, or one divine writ, one divine writing among many. The Bible continually makes the claim of uniqueness. And this is what we're going to look at over the coming weeks. This is what we're going to look at over the coming weeks. We're going to examine some of these narrow aspects of the Scripture. And what I mean by this, right? Again, places in Scripture where it is abundantly clear that there are no alternatives. There's no misunderstanding. Things such as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Think about those couple of verses there. Think about how narrow those statements truly are. Right? There's no wavering or wiggle room within those, is there? Each one of those statements is incredibly narrow. They are limited in scope when it comes to deity. Right? One God, one Father. They're limited in scope of how we are to be a follower of Christ. One baptism, one faith. Limited in scope of how many bodies of believers there are. One body. One is very narrow, isn't it? Stands in stark contrast to the mindset of that congressman who broadened it so much to include anything and everything. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible narrows to a very specific God, to a very specific path. And this is what we're going to look at over the coming weeks. Right? In a world, and that's what I'm going to leave you with this morning, just to get you thinking. Get you thinking. And so as you go throughout your week, and we've got all afternoon, we've got all week, we're going to have a guest speaker next week. You've got plenty of time. Think about some of these things, right? Ephesians 4 is a great example of things we're going to look at. Think about other areas of Scripture where you might think, well, yeah, the Bible says, well, maybe one this, one that. Other areas. Think about how the Bible stands unique compared to anything else that is offered, right? In a world inundated with multiplicities of, again, the wishy-washy, watered-down religions, watered-down faiths, watered-down baptism, watered-down hopes, and watered-down bodies, and watered-down gods, the Bible stands apart. And that is what we strive to follow. That is what we strive to be founded in as Christians, to ensure that we are understanding His Word right, and that we are following that very narrow path, right? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. The broad way isn't what leads to life. The broad way is what the world offers, but that's not what leads to life. We have to get into the Word and follow the narrow way that God has offered us. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, that is what I want us to think about. That is what I want us to consider and I want us to study as we in the coming weeks. And so if you're here this morning and you've never considered the specific aspects of the Bible, never considered how truly unique it is in both who it speaks of and what it asks of its followers, we would love the opportunity to study with you so that you can see for yourself that the Bible's not like anything else that's out there. And when the Bible, when God says something, he means it too. God's not going to be wishy-washy with it. He's going to hold us to what he has given us. And so we must follow through with it. And if you'd like to study those things, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you just need the prayers of the congregation, or if you need anything at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.